Hi, friends. My name is Christine Chappell, and you're listening to the Hope and Help podcast from the Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship, where we host biblical conversations about life's challenging problems. In this episode, we are celebrating our 5th anniversary of the show. That's right. It's been 5 years since I first began to host this podcast, and it's been a joy to not only watch the Lord grow it over the years, but also to grow me along with the show. As I thought about how we might mark the 5th anniversary of the Hope and Help podcast, I thought it might be neat to survey some of the conversations we've had over the years and pull audio clips from those conversations. And to make it even more specific to IBCD, I thought, why not hear from those who have been previous guests on the podcast and are also speaking at this year's pre-conference and summer institute? If you aren't familiar, IBCD has been hosting an annual summer institute in Southern California for years now, and all of those past conference audios are available for free on our website at ibcd.org. At this year's pre-conference and summer institute, we're covering two major themes. For the pre-conference, we're exploring the topic of biblical counseling and modern medicine, while our main conference is going to explore life together, nurturing relationships for eternal purposes. I'll be sharing more about those events later in this episode. So that's what we're going to be offering you today in this podcast. Not only will I introduce each of these clips so you know which conversation they came from, but I'll link to each of the respective episodes in the show notes just in case you want to check them out. If at any point in this episode you hear me reference an interview, a book, an audio, or even our upcoming Summer Institute, know that I've linked to those resources in the show notes. That's going to save me from sounding like a broken record every few minutes when I mention them. Check the show notes. It's all there for you. So without further ado, the first segment we're going to revisit happens to be from the very first episode of the show that aired when it came under the IBCD ministry umbrella at the beginning of 2020. Now, some of you might be doing the math and thinking, wait, Christine, that's not 5 years. But what you might not know is that the podcast actually began in April 2019 as my own homegrown production. And later that year, much to my surprise, I was invited by the IBCD team to bring the podcast to the organization, which was an invitation that I enthusiastically accepted in December 2019. A few months later, the podcast was rebranded from the Hope and Help Project to IBCD's Hope and Help Podcast. And my interview with Scott Mill was the first one that aired. We spoke about the topic of Hope and Help for Loving Messy People, which naturally was based on his book of the same title, Loving Messy People, The Messy Art of Helping One Another Become More Like Jesus. And wouldn't you know it, a few years after this interview, Scott joined the IBCD team as a board member, and now he plays a key leadership role in the organization. In the clip you're about to hear, Scott offers words of encouragement to those who might feel ill-equipped to love messy people well. Gosh, who doesn't feel that way sometimes? His hopeful and helpful words are not only timeless, but they're reminders I think we need to hear every day.
There are people in your life who are struggling with sin, who are hurting in the midst of suffering, and you don't exactly know what to do. You don't know where to start. You feel ill-equipped. The reality is I can't give you the empowerment to make sure that you do that. But I want to remind you that God can. And not only that he can, but that he does, that he has placed you in those people's lives on purpose, that it's not an accident that you see the hurts that you see. It's not an accident that you see the sin that you see. And God wants to use you in their life. And I don't want to say anything even any more specific than that. I think God wants to use you in their life. He doesn't want you to be their everything. He wants to be their everything. He doesn't want you to be their salvation. He wants to be their salvation. But he does want to use you to point them back to him, to remind them of the truth in his word, to remind them of the power and the hope of the gospel, the power, the hope of the gospel for the redemption of their suffering, the power and the hope of the gospel for the forgiveness and redemption of their sin. And what God is calling you to do isn't to fix them, isn't to save them, isn't to be their everything, but God is explicitly in his word calling you to love them. And so I just want to encourage you to, even with all the fear and the struggles and the lack of confidence that you might be feeling, to step out in faith, trusting that as you strive to love those people, God is going to provide for you. He's going to give you wisdom. He's going to give you courage. He's going to give you boldness. And he's going to show you his love so that you can love those around you with the love that you have received first from Christ.
If you want to hear more from Scott, I would encourage you to register for our upcoming Summer Institute in La Mesa, California, and hear Scott present sessions on relationships for eternity, distinguishing the three kinds of anxiety, and redeeming sex, reclaiming God's design for physical intimacy in marriage, which just so happens to be the title of his brand new book that he's releasing in May. I'll be interviewing Scott on the show about that book as well, so you can stay tuned for that upcoming conversation. Now, because you're going to be hearing me reference our Summer Institute a number of times in this episode, it seems like I ought to divulge a bit more information about it. On June 20th through 22nd, we'll be at New Life Presbyterian Church of La Mesa, and we hope to see many of our podcast listeners there. But even if you can't join us in person, you can participate virtually. The information to register for in-person or virtual tickets is included in the show notes, as I mentioned. And we're going to start off our time together with the pre-conference on the topic of biblical counseling in modern medicine. That conference is all about exploring the reality that God has made us as embodied souls with both an inner man and an outer man. How do our physical bodies impact our spiritual growth? How do we counsel people who are struggling with physical challenges? When is the use of medicine appropriate? And how should we counsel with respect to our society's view of mental illness and medicine? We are excited to explore these questions and many more with you this year at our pre-conference. And one of the speakers who will be helping us to think through this pre-conference topic is Dr. Charles Hodges, whose ministry has had a profound impact on me personally. During this year's pre-conference, he'll be presenting on the topic of medicine, common grace, and the sufficiency of Scripture, as well as thinking biblically about OCD. If you aren't familiar with Dr. Hodges, he is the author of Good Mood, Bad Mood, Help and Hope for Depression and Bipolar Disorder, and has been a regular speaker at IBCD conferences for a number of years. Back in May 2020, I interviewed Dr. Hodges on the topic of bipolar disorder, and the segment I'm sharing with you today from that conversation was one which had a very specific influence on my own journey. So let's take a listen.
We have time for a couple more questions. I want to make this one point that really it was a life-changing, perspective-shifting moment for me when I read in your book a story that you had shared. There was a proclamation you made that the Lord really used to completely change the way I viewed my own personal journey to healing. And it helped me to see that I had actually created an idol out of living a depression-free life. That thought never even crossed my mind until I read your book. The proclamation you wrote says, quote, "I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe." Can you share about the context in which you apply this kind of counsel and why examining motivation is such an important part of experiencing spiritual growth?
I always say motive is everything in counseling, as far as I'm concerned. It's not everything, but it's big. The person that I said that to first was an anorectic lady who was in her 40s and was starving herself to death, was on three different kinds of medicine, was being cared for by a psychiatrist who meant her nothing but good and who may have referred her to us. When she came in, I listened to her story patiently, and we got to the end of that. And she was the first person I ever said that to. And I looked at her and I said, you know, I think you can get all better, but you're going to have to be willing to say one sentence. And that was when I said it. I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to breathe. What it played out for was that she had been divorced by a husband that she loved, and she was trying to lose weight in order to be thin again and catch his eye. And that had become the idol that she was worshiping. You know, the problem for her was is that she put her goal weight loss someplace about 25 pounds on the other side of dead. And, you know, what it came down to was that she was going to have to love God more than getting her ex-husband back. That was the short story for it. And that works out well. You know, you put a blank in there. I want to glorify God with my life more than I want to blank. Doesn't make any difference what the blank is. You know, whatever it is that is driving your life instead of glorifying God is getting in your way as far as growth and change. I always take people after that to Matthew 22, 37 through 39. You know, that if you're going to glorify God, you have to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. And then after that, if you love God, you're going to be willing to do what the Bible tells you. Where in John 14, where Jesus says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me." And then finally, I'll take them to John 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, stands up and says, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me your Lord and Master, and I washed your feet. You ought to wash one another's feet. Now that you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you take that progression, that Bible progression, what you're doing is you're taking someone away from serving myself to loving God and then obeying God and then serving others. And I think, you know, that progression is what changes people's lives in counseling.
Another fact that some of our listeners might not be aware of is that Dr. Charles Hodges is featured in our bipolar disorder observation case study videos, in which we watch him minister to fictional counselees, Aaron and Ellie, with the help and hope found in the Word of God. Dr. Hodges will also be presenting specifically on bipolar disorder and depression during our Summer Institute workshops this year. You can find out more information about all of that in our show notes. Our next segment comes from an episode that aired in January 2021, featuring Curtis Solomon and the topic of hope and help for post-traumatic stress. I have been so helped by Curtis's teaching on this issue over the years and was glad to recently see him compile it all into a book entitled I Have PTSD, Reorienting After Trauma. And while this interview came out long before that particular resource was released, it's still a book that I would encourage you to check out if this is a topic of interest to you. And like so many other guests you're hearing from today, Curtis has also spoken at past IBCD conferences and is joining us again this year in La Mesa. In this clip, Curtis takes us into the scriptures and shares some of his go-to narratives when ministering to someone dealing with post-traumatic stress.
A couple narratives that you can go to that I really think help put flesh to 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is a vital truth for somebody who's been through trauma to grapple with and to grab a hold of, is the fact that no temptation has taken you except that which is common to man. That sounds impossible or foreign or even insulting to some people who have gone through some of the most intense and evil suffering that this world and human beings can throw at them. They don't feel like, and they don't believe that other people understand what they're going through, what they've been through, or what they've seen, or what they've done. So helping them understand that not only do other people do it, but Scripture has people who understand, who've been there, who've been through the suffering they've been through and come out on the other side. So Joseph, I think, is one of the great, great stories. And actually, I think Dr. Charlie Hodges did a lecture where he walks through the entire life of Joseph and how he uses it to address somebody who's struggling with post-traumatic stress. And I believe that's an IBCD resource as well. So be sure to check that out. But Joseph's life, if you think about all the different things that were done to him, he was, you know, his brothers, when they threw him in that hole and then eventually sold him to slavery, if you read the text, it says that they actually wanted to kill him. And the only reason one of his brothers stepped up to say, "Let's not kill him," was a self-serving motivation. So there was no love for Joseph in this moment. It was just hatred, and you're not a stranger, but your family turning against you and betraying you and wanting to kill you and eventually selling you into slavery. And that's one of the elements that's true with people who struggle with post-traumatic stress, is if you're attacked by a stranger, it can still impact you. But when you're attacked or betrayed by somebody who's supposed to love you, care for you, provide for you, protect you, like a pastor, a teacher, a coach, an authority figure, a parent, the impact to your soul is far greater. And you can help them see Joseph knows what it's like to be betrayed by his brothers. And then he's thrown into prison. He's mistreated. He's falsely accused of attempted rape and all this other stuff. And you just see all of the evil that was inflicted against Joseph and definitely the trauma that he went through. And then at the end, he's able to say, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So Joseph's story is a very powerful one. David and Saul are actually really great narratives that I like to use, especially with combat veterans, because sometimes guys who've been in combat, maybe they went to Sunday school, maybe they didn't, but oftentimes their view of Scripture and Christianity is like, that's for really nice, clean, neat people, and it's not really for me. I've actually had guys who said, you know, one guy who said, well, I have to put my faith on the shelf because I've got to go actually do what I need to do in Afghanistan. God can't see that kind of thing. Like that's not a nice Christian thing that I have to go do. It's like when you actually show them in Scripture, you know, David was a guy who mutilated the dead bodies of his enemy for a dowry. You know what I mean? Like, and those are the kind of things that we think about now. Like that would be a war crime in our day and age. If somebody went through and mutilated the genitalia of enemy combatants, they would be thrown into prison. Mm-hmm. David did that. David committed adultery. David murdered. David shoved swords into people's bodies. He threw stones into the skull of a giant. Like he saw, did, and experienced combat. And just helping these guys see, man, this guy knows what I've been through. This guy has seen what I've seen and done what I've done. And then you go to Psalm chapter 6 or other Psalms where David is describing the inner anguish and turmoil that he's experiencing, being up at night, crying himself to sleep, soaking his couch with tears, concerned about the enemies that surround him, wrestling with these things. Those connect with people. And like I said, it brings flesh to the truths that God's word has answers. God loves them. He knows their experience, and then he goes through them. And then the best of all, the most of all, which I lead to eventually, is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, as we know, again, sometimes people have this fairy tale vision of what the Scriptures are and who Jesus is. Like he was this ethereal, floating, perfect guy who never, and obviously sinless, but their vision of what perfect means is very different than maybe what the Scriptures actually describe our Savior as. And he was mocked by his family, forsaken and betrayed by close companions, tortured brutally. If people were doing to other people what they did to Jesus today, there would be massive, massive outcry of injustice, and we need to stop this type of behavior. You know, when ISIS beheads somebody or these other terrorist groups torture people, it is horrifying and horrible, and we rightfully cry out against it. But what Jesus went through was tantamount to that and worse. Not only was he betrayed and tortured, he was falsely accused, falsely condemned, tortured mercilessly, but he has the internal turmoil, the weight of the sin of the world on himself, which none of us can fathom. And these brothers and sisters who've gone through trauma, yes, there's physical difficulty oftentimes associated with that, but it's the internal weight and wrestling with these things that they are struggling with the most. And to help them understand that Jesus knows what that is like can be life-changing for them. And then to see him executed in one of the most horrific ways that humans have invented to execute people, and it's accompanied with public humiliation, you know, being nailed up naked to a cross on display for the world to see, and then have God the Father turn his back on him. I mean, we can't fathom that depth of suffering. And then to turn around and show them that not only can Jesus understand what they've been through, because he's been through worse than they've been through, but that God uses that for good. Like that is what ultimately we can show them, is that God is in the habit of his MO, his mode of operation is to take wicked, evil, bad, horrible things that humans do and are done to them and that happen as a result of living in a fallen world and turn them into amazing good things. And as I mentioned, every time I can when I'm teaching on this, the greatest good that has happened in all of human history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it came through the greatest trauma, the greatest suffering that was ever inflicted by human beings on another human being. And so connecting that story of Christ and the gospel to their story, not to make them feel like saviors of the world, but to help them understand God, he understands, and he has a purpose and a good intention behind the suffering that you've gone through, can be radically life-changing.
Super helpful insights from Curtis there, don't you think? If you are interested in hearing more from Curtis on this topic, register for our Summer Institute, because he will be leading a workshop on understanding post-traumatic stress and also a workshop on using counseling allies in the context of soul care ministry. Okay, well, moving right along on our fifth anniversary stroll down the Hope and Help podcast memory lane, it's time to hear from our past guest and friend of IBCD, Dave Harvey. I don't know about you, but my first encounter with Dave's ministry came through his book, When Sinners Say I Do. And while I have not interviewed Dave on that particular resource, we do have a number of past conference audios on our website where he does teach from that material. When I spoke to Dave for the podcast back in 2021, he had just released a new book for married couples entitled I Still Do, Growing Closer and Stronger Through Life's Defining Moments. As you might imagine, Dave seemed like an obvious choice to include in this year's Summer Institute, with the theme being nurturing relationships for eternal purposes, where we hope to offer attendees a transformative journey into the complexities of relationship building. So here's a clip from Dave, which just so happens to explore one of those particular complexities.
You write in the book that marriage is the union of two people on a journey to discover their weaknesses. What do you mean by that statement?
Yeah, I think that when, you know, when Sinners Say I Do was two people on a journey to discover their sinfulness. And I think that is a really important foundational discovery within marriage. Mm-hmm. In this book, I expanded out the category of weakness, because I think it's very common to understand marriage as a place where your spouse makes you a better person, and it is. But the problem is we confuse better with stronger. In other words, in Scripture, better means more dependent upon God. Better means trusting God more. Better means that God becomes larger for us. The cross becomes larger, and we become smaller. And so our strengths, our natural strengths, our natural proclivities, they are not the places where we typically encounter God. It's the places of weakness and the places of need where we tend to encounter God. And so our spouse and our marriage is designed in part to reveal our heart. It reveals what we love more than God, what we trust in more than God. And that was kind of the first book, you know, that moves towards sin. But it also reveals all of the places and all of the ways that we're not God, that we're not omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, and we're not omnicompetent. We're not eternal. We're finite. We're not strong. We're weak. And so God uses marriage to reveal our weaknesses. And that's really important, because I think if you're anything like me, many people see their marriage as a forum to display their faithfulness, to display their wisdom, their organization, their superiority, or maybe even unconsciously God's validation of them. But there's a whole other side of marriage that isn't as often talked about, and certainly not advertised when marriage is talked about, and that is marriage as a place where God hammers us, and we learn desperation, and we experience irrational fears, and God breaks us down until the confidence that we had in our own strength and in the confidence that we had in our own leadership, whether it's to lead the marriage forward or to be great parents, the confidence we have in ourselves kind of lies tattered at our feet. And we end up agreeing with the statement that God has already made over us, which is that we're not strong, we're weak. Mm-hmm. And it's not the strength that we ultimately boast in that brings God's glory. It's our dependence upon him. So I guess in saying all that, I'm saying that God knows this, he understands this, and so he uses marriage in a strategic way to produce this. And a lot of times that's very unsettling for couples because they think that marriage is just supposed to be making them stronger and making them appear like they're stronger or putting their strengths on display for the whole neighborhood to see. And, I just think it's interesting that when we think about Paul, when we think about 2 Corinthians, you know, weakness is so important to God that he'll take that which elates us and he'll reshape it into lessons of dependence and trust. So the lesson of the thorn in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, to keep me from being too elated, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And I think God will take some of these, the highest earthly experiences we can have, like marriage, like parenting. He can take some of the highest earthly experiences we have to teach us the greatest need that we have for him, to teach us that we're weak.
I remember reading this particular section of I Still Do and feeling so appreciative of the way Dave offered biblical wisdom for aging marriages. At this year's Summer Institute, Dave is leading us in two related plenary sessions, one entitled Relationships, How Our Brokenness is Broader Than Sin, and the other, Marriage, Resilience, and the Captivity of Closure. Remember, if you can't join us on June 20th through 22nd in La Mesa, you can register to attend the conference online and hear these talks from Dave as well. You know, we simply cannot have a recap episode like this without including Jim and Caroline Neuheiser into the mix. For years, the two of them have poured their time, talents, and even treasures into IBCD, and many of you, just like me, have been greatly impacted by their wise biblical counsel and teaching. So this next segment includes a clip from an interview I did with Caroline Neuheiser and Cheryl Marshall back in 2021 on their book, When Words Matter Most, Speaking Truth with Grace to Those You Love. In it, Caroline offers encouragement to women who may feel hesitant to speak biblical truths with grace into the lives of those around them.
I think it's helpful to remember that Paul said that in that his confidence is because of Christ in himself. So if we can remember, we don't claim anything is coming from us, but it's actually God speaking through us. We're just instruments. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it. We'd be waiting for that ultimate, like, I am now all collected and now I'm able to minister, which we want women ministering at every age to one another. We use the example of Moses because Moses throughout Exodus 3 and 4 is constantly telling God, I cannot do this job you gave me. I cannot do it. I can't speak. Who am I? He says in Exodus 3:11 that I should go to Pharaoh, bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But God answered, but I will be with you. And again, it's God showing his power, God showing Moses that he will walk alongside. And in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, oh, Lord, I'm not eloquent. And many women could say that. I'm not really a talker. I don't think well on my feet. How can I even tell anybody? I have never learned these lessons completely for myself. But the answer is in 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you. Woman who's listening may say, well, that's fine for Moses. He had a big job to do, and he knew God had to help him. But we each have a big job to do, building up the body of Christ. Each one of us is essential. We're not extraneous body parts that aren't important. Each one needs to help one another. And just to say, that's what IBCD is for, is training and helping us by learning from others who've been there before. But also, we who do counseling will be better off and have fewer cases if we have women in the body mainstream on some of these essential issues. Because we're like the triage. And sometimes we're saying, you need to find a woman in your church to talk to you regularly. I can't be that for you. I'll help with emergency situations. But you need a godly wife to watch and to ask her those questions. You need someone who's dealing with a wayward child in your church, and you go to that woman and ask her to mentor you. So we want women to be actively working with each other and with the confidence that God is going to use them and work through them.
I'm so thankful for Caroline's heart for equipping women for the work of ministry in their local church. This year at our Summer Institute, she's leading a women's only workshop on the topic of counseling angry children. And then she and Jim are co-teaching a workshop on the topic of counseling as a couple. Speaking of Jim, I've interviewed him on the Hope and Help podcast a whopping 4 times in 5 years. We've spoken about issues such as hurting marriages in 2019, parenting methods in 2020, money, debt, and finances in 2021, and most recently in 2023 on the topic of overcoming anger based on his mini book, Help, My Anger is Out of Control. Here's a clip from that conversation. You mentioned just a minute ago a brief definition of anger, but I wonder if you could share a little bit more about its common characteristics.
Well, I've mentioned James 4 already, that we, you know, that you, what is the source of quarrels and conflict? You desire something. I think an important thing to recognize about anger is we become angry because we want something and we're not getting it. That's at the core. I also think, I know you've written recently about depression, and I think anger and depression are both very closely related, in that in both cases, things aren't the way you want them to be. And so there can be reaction of despair, or there can be reaction of attack, but it could be in response to very similar circumstances. And I think a lot of people go from depression to anger pretty fast, although they seem like the emotions are very different, but I think they're both responses to circumstances we don't like. There's so much in the Bible about what anger, how anger expresses itself. In Proverbs 25, it talks about like a city with the walls broken down as a man who has no control over his spirit. And I'm not all into Marvel and, you know, whatever the comic stuff is, but I do like The Incredible Hulk, because I think it's kind of a figure in mythology that reflects human nature, where you've got mild-mannered Bruce Banner, everything's fine. But then when things don't go his ways, he becomes angry and, you know, he turns green and giant and breaks things and hurts people. And I think that's what Ephesians 4 is describing, where it says, if you be angry, do not sin. It says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, lest you give the devil an opportunity. So I think when we allow anger into our hearts, it's going to express itself. James 1, lust conceived gives birth to sin, and sin results in death. And so when we're angry in our hearts, it's going to come out in what we do, and it's going to be destructive. And so the battle has to be fought within our hearts.
Gosh, what humbling yet helpful counsel, right? Jim is offering a couple of talks this year at our Summer Institute, including a workshop on biblical wisdom facing questions of divorce and remarriage, and a plenary session on endurance in parenting. I hope you will join us so you can hear more from Jim and the other speakers featured in this episode. Now, this next clip comes from someone who has also served IBCD for a long time, and that's my good friend and sister from another mister, Shannon McCoy. Did you know that Shannon has been speaking at IBCD Institute since 2012? I am so thankful the Lord allowed our paths to cross back in 2020, and ever since then, Shannon has been such a gift of God's grace to me. So far, I've interviewed Shannon twice on the show, first on the topic of overeating and her mini book, Help, I'm a Slave to Food. But in 2023, I got the chance to speak with her on the topic of loneliness, which is something she's written about before at IBCD's blog. In this clip from that particular episode, she helps us to think more deeply about feeling disconnected from God in seasons of loneliness.
Yeah, I think of Job, right? He lost every single thing. And he had that conversation with God. And God said, you know, who are you to cancel me? You know, it's like we can have that hard conversation with God. Even going through my situation of divorce, it was very hard. I went into a 3-year depression and I was questioning my faith in God because I actually felt I was living like, God, you did betray me. You have forsaken me. And it took like years, 3 to 5 years, for me to realize that I was actually living with that unbelief, that disbelief, that false belief about God. When God spoke to me, spiritually speaking, that he's like, you've been waking up every day thinking that I have betrayed you and I have forsaken you. And it just came to my, just the awareness of that. It's like, wait a minute. I know that's wrong. I know the scriptures don't say that. So it's like, my perspective is wrong because God is not wrong. So if I'm having these feelings like, God, I don't feel like you love me. I don't feel like I'm significant because you're allowing these hard things to happen to me. I don't feel secure because look, you allowed me to lose everything. And it's like the perspective has to change. It is not God who has moved away or changed anything about his word. We have to make a choice to say, wait a second, what God says is true. I'm looking at this in a way that is defeating, that is basically calling God a liar. And I know that's not true. In Matthew 4, Jesus is our example of how do you fight things when they're hard. In Matthew 4, Jesus experienced harsh temptation when God told him to go into the wilderness. He resisted all of that stuff from Satan and said, man does not live on bread alone, but by God's word. So we're looking at our situation. You look at your situation where you were, where I was, and it's like, I can't just live on my feelings alone. I have to live by the word of God. And that's how I know your story. That's how you came out of it. That's how I came out of mine as well, is choosing to believe what God has said.
I know I may be biased, but I think Shannon is one of those wise sisters in Christ that we need to be hearing more from, don't you think? Well, you can certainly hear more from her by listening to her previous podcast appearances or even checking out her past conference audios on our website, but you can also glean from the biblical counseling wisdom that she has to share at this year's Summer Institute when she leads us in 2 workshops, The Art of Listening and Asking Questions, How Asking the Right Questions Can Nurture Relationships for Eternal Purposes. All right, well, now it's time for the last clip from this look back over the past 5 years of Hope and Help podcast interviews. And this one comes from a sister who will be making her first appearance as a presenter at an IBCD Summer Institute this year. And that's Dr. Vanessa Ellen. I first became acquainted with Vanessa's ministry back in 2020 when we came together for a Facebook Live broadcast. Since that time, we've connected and encouraged one another both online and in person, and I have deeply admired her example of real-life faith in the midst of chronic illness and grief. So when the time came to chat with her on the podcast about the Hope and Help for Autoimmune Disorders, I was so excited for the IBCD community to get to hear directly from her. In this clip, Vanessa says something that I've often thought about ever since I heard her say it. She says that sometimes in the midst of grief and disappointment, we're tempted to view God as the problem instead of the solution. And I have never thought about it that way before, but that statement is something I will not soon forget. Here's the clip where that quote came from. I want to talk a little bit about this internal wrestling as Christians, I think in particular, that when we are experiencing that type of grief through disappointment, for someone who's struggling, maybe they feel as though to express that grief is unfaithful. What would you say about that?
Yeah, well, God already knows. So he knows our heart, right? He's here with us in the struggle, in the pain. He's not far off. We can cry out to him. That's perfectly acceptable. I think what happens is when we get to the place where we're not just expressing the concern, we have taken it on as a worship. I want what I want when I want it. And God, you should give it to me. And if you don't, you're not a good God. You know, we've turned this into God is really the problem, not the solution. So I don't think the problem is grieving or expressing your disappointment. The scriptures tell us we can grieve our disappointment. I think it's when you start to then turn in on that towards God to make him the bad guy and not trust that he is sovereign and that he does have your best interest in heart and that he's a loving God. And if there was a better way for him to prune and shape you and mold you, make you, he would definitely have done that. So this is his plan for your life. So I think you can do that. Now, do I also recognize that when the flesh is struggling physically with illness, you are tempted in your mind to walk in the flesh and not walk by the Spirit? Yes, I believe that's real. I've had those moments of just bottoming out where I'm just like, I just really need this to stop. I just need this to come to an end. And I'm unconsolable. And it's like you need someone to come along and help you, because that's not appropriate grief. That slides into pity party land. Do you know what I mean?
Vanessa is another one of those wise sisters in Christ I want to be hearing more from, which is why I'm so glad she'll be leading us in two related workshops at our Summer Institute, Ministering to the Grieving or Soon to be Grieving, and Individuals Living with Chronic Illness. She's not coming to the conference alone, however. Her husband, Nicholas Ellen, is also speaking at the event. He's offering a plenary session on contentment in relationships, as well as a workshop entitled Trust and Relationships. Well, friends, our brief review of 5 years of this podcast is now complete. As we close, I just want to express my thanks and gratitude to you, our faithful listeners, who have supported and shared about the show these past years, because you too have been part of my journey, and for that, I am so glad. Thank you for encouraging me with feedback about how the Lord has used these episodes in your life or in the lives of those you care about and love. If you're interested in joining the celebration of 5 years of Hope and Help podcasting, would you consider leaving a review for our podcast? We'd also love to hear directly from you if this resource has impacted your life in some way. Please email your comments to info@ibcd.org. We would love and appreciate the opportunity to connect with you that way. And one more thing, I can't let you go without mentioning that I myself will be speaking at this year's Summer Institute. I'm thankful for the chance to lead two workshops at this event, one on the topic of lamenting together in counseling context, and another based on a new mini book that I wrote, which releases this August from New Growth Press, entitled Postpartum Depression, Hope for a Hard Season. During that workshop, I'll be sharing 5 keys to postpartum depression care. If you plan on attending the conference, please be sure to track me down and say hello. And don't forget, you can learn all about the pre-conference, the Summer Institute, the podcast episodes I've mentioned, the guest that we've heard from today, and other resources that I've included in this episode, all by scrolling down to the show notes. Click the link there, and that will take you to a page on IBCD's website where you can access all of that information. Whew. Well, thank you so much for spending time with me today, and stay tuned for more brand new episodes of the podcast before we head into our summer break. In the coming weeks, we have conversations releasing with Megan Hill on the topic of church hurt, Scott Mill, as I mentioned, on the topic of redeeming sex and marriage, and Mark Vroga on Hope and Help for Seasons of Waiting. Those are conversations you are not going to want to miss, so be sure to subscribe to the podcast if you haven't already. All right, friends, that's all for today. Thank you so much for 5 years of biblical conversations about life's challenging problems.